This is lesson number three in your outlines, loving one another. But before we go into the material, I just wanted to ask you a question. What is love? What is love for you? And think about that for a minute. In asking that question, while I was thinking about it, I was remembering this comic book. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It was created by a cartoonist from New Zealand. Her name is Kim Casali. And while she was not married yet, and she used to draw these pictures and draw love notes to her future husband, Roberto. And she will hide them in his pocket or hide them in a place where he will find it. And after a few years of sending these cards, she decided to publish them, and she became rich because now they are all well known. So I just have two examples of them. I don't know if, did you ever see them? No? No? Not at all? You probably did. Yeah, I'm surprised. I was born in Bolivia, and there were a lot of these in Spanish, but these ones are in English. So here's two examples of, so all the cards start with love is and what she understood by love, okay? So let's see what she says. This is not what we're teaching. This is just what she put. Love is when he makes you feel you are the most important person in the room. So that's how she defines love. And another one here, she's talking by phone, and she's saying love is having long conversations that always seem to be too short. So they are talking by phone, and it's never enough time to do it. And that's the way she defines love. So let me tell you a little bit about myself and the way I understood love as I was growing up. I grew up in Bolivia, as I said, and my parents were close. We had a close family. I have two sisters and tons of cousins and aunts. Like in Latin America and probably in other countries as well, they just grow all together. So I had plenty of people around me. And yet, for whatever reason, I felt lonely and empty. And seeking to find someone, this is in my teenage years, that will love me, that will be with me. I was looking to be fulfilled and loved by somebody, and I will start looking for this special person, for this special girl. So that got me into a lot of trouble because I was young, inexperienced, and I will start a relationship, seemed to be going well, seemed to be going great, but something always will happen, and my heart was broken at the end of the relationship. Not all the time, but at least a couple of times, the girl decided to break up because she wanted to be with another boy. And I was like disappointed and disillusioned and felt rejected. So these experiences, instead of pushing me to forget about pursuing this, actually created more longing to find this special person. This person that now in my mind will want to stick with me forever and love me and accept me and never go away. So that was my idea of love. That's what I was looking for, and that's what I was longing for. And I had dreams about living in a home close to a river or a lake and in green pastures and being with my wife sitting in a warm day with the kids running around. And really, those were my ideas of having a happy marriage and a happy life. Well, God, in his sovereignty, come on in. Welcome. Yes, that's okay. Have a seat. We're just starting. So why don't you just tell us your name? Sorry, just go ahead and take some.
Mark Washington.
Mark. Nice to meet you. So we'll just wait a few moments until we have new people that just came into the room. And we're going for them to wait for them to be seated. Hello, welcome. My name is Jose. We're just going through lesson number 3. So just quickly, if you can tell us whether you are married, you're planning to be married, you've been married for a long time.
Never planned on being married.
Great. When do you know yet?
Well, it looks like it would be until March through here that we're seeing what we're going
now. Okay, great. Awesome. Welcome. So if you've seen your packets, we're in lesson number 3, loving one another. So let's continue then. So that was my idea of love, and God in His mercy and sovereignty prevented me from actually getting married for a long time. The wait was really tough, as you may imagine, because I longed to be married, and he didn't allow that to happen. And when I see back, although I see that those years were difficult, I see why in his mercy he was doing that. He was just trying to teach me to find satisfaction in him and in him alone. And when I see back, I see that in those years, I was not really ready to be married. Not that I was really ready after that, but I think that I was more prepared in comparison to when I was a teenager. So I'll tell you more about what happened at the end of the story, but I would like to know a little bit about you. As you either prepare for marriage, or you being married maybe a few years, what is your understanding of love? What are your expectations of a relationship? What are your own longings and dreams and expectations, and what do you want and long in a marriage relationship? If you have expectations and hopes about your marriage, and they are all based upon your emotions and your dreams and your longings, like in my case, you're going to be disappointed sooner or later. As I see it more clearly now, but my concept of marriage was very centered in myself. Like, what can I get from this other person? How can I be fulfilled by this person? How can I feel like I'm accepted and not rejected, that I'm valuable for this person? Like this one, when he makes you feel you are the most important person in the room. So I wanted her to make me feel that I am the most important person in the room or everywhere else, that she wouldn't abandon me or change me for anyone else. But that was very self-centered. And the problem is, sooner or later, you find out that the other person is going to disappoint you. And if that was the foundation of your marriage, then you're going to have trouble very soon. And you're right. The movies, the soap operas, the books, the way they project love and relationships is very different from reality. It's interesting because we live in an age of a lot of technology and science, and our knowledge has increased with time. We have accumulated more understanding of things. We can truly say that we understand the universe better than a millennium ago, right? And yet, the rate of divorce is as high as before or higher. The problems in relationships are still the same. They have not changed. The struggles are the same. And we see how these, in some ways, false ideas, expectations of love and marriage end up in marriages that are devastated, families that are destroyed, divorce and disillusion and fights and conflict and struggles. So what is our hope? Can we have hope in our own marriages, in the future or the past? Can we find any solution to this problem? And I will argue, yes, Yes, if we learn to root our expectations and our longings, if we learn what the love of God really is about, and if we found our relationship with the other person in this love of God. So the title of this lesson is Loving One Another. And we will have two major sections that come from your outline. The first one, we are going to just learn about the biblical foundations of love. We're going to spend some time covering that, and we're going to base our understanding of love now from the Bible. And then the second section will be related to practical exhortations on how to love your spouse. So those are the two main sections that are in your outline. The first one is going to be, like I said, based on the Bible. It's going to be a little bit different from what is in your outline. So if you start seeing, like, this is not what my outline says, don't worry. In section number two, we'll go back to the outline and you can follow it, okay? But before we dive into this, let me continue telling you about my story. So, like I said, I wanted to get married very early in my life when I was a teenager. God did not allow that to happen, and I'm very grateful for that because years passed by, and I finally got married when I was 33 years old, almost 34. I met my wife here in Covenant Life Church, and now we're, this end of the year, we're going to be married about 9 years. So here's my family. We have three children. This is my wife, Karen. And in the middle is my oldest daughter, Anna, which is about to be 8 this end of the year. My second is a boy. His name is Noah. And he's about to be 6, December 3rd. So it's coming soon. And the little one is Lydia. She's 3 years old. So we have a full family. There's no home close to the water or the lake nor the river. It's not quiet at home. It's not in the midst of green pastures, but God granted me a godly wife and delightful children, and I'm very, very grateful for that. So why don't we now start with the biblical foundations of love? If you have your Bible, please open it. If you have a phone with Bible, that's okay if you don't have it. We're just going to read 5 verses in the first letter of John, which is towards the end of your Bible. It's the first book of John, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 7 through 11. So that's again, 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I think that Steve found some Bibles back there, so you guys can have some. Clara, if you can get, yeah. So you can help them find 1 John. It's at the end of your Bibles. It's almost one of the last books. The first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Do you all have it? Okay, great. So follow as I read verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we'll stop there. So as you can see in this passage of the scripture, the author starts with the sentence, beloved, let us love one another. It's an exhortation, it's a command that he's saying, we shall love one another. And the passage that we read ends exactly with with the same exhortation. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the passage is bracketed between these two sentences, which exhort us to love one another. And in the middle of the passage, we will see what are the reasons why we are called to love one another and why we are able, actually, to love one another. So we can dissect these passages and understand, and we are going to just divide it in two main points in this passage. The first one, it will be verses 7 through 8, and we will see how we are called to love one another because that is what children of God who know God do. They love one another. Those are verses 7 through 8. And then the second part, we will see how we can love one another because God loved us by sacrificing his son so we might find life. So we'll go through this passage very quickly and talk about some of the things that he's teaching us. So let's read the verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So one of the things that this passage is telling us is that if we are born of God, if we are children of God, then we will love. Okay? So that's what the passage is saying. If I'm a child of God, that is, if I've been born of God, I will be able to love others. And why is that? Why is that? Because, like as I was telling you, now I have three children, and it's interesting to see how they, as they live with me day by day, they start picking things that I do that I didn't realize before, for good or for bad. They start picking things of my life, good habits and bad habits. So if I show love to my wife and I'm kind to her, they pick that up. And when I'm unkind, they are the first ones that say, no, that doesn't sound like you're treating her well. So they see this, and they start learning from me for good or for bad, okay? So the children that live with you, they start becoming like you, but they also inherited some chromosome, some information, DNA, and they naturally have some tendencies that you have. So in those two ways, the children, my children, are like me or are becoming like me. In some ways they are already like me, in some other ways they are learning or they are getting some aspects of my character. So God is love in his essence. He's a God that loves, and we learn about that in the Bible. So the children of God, because they are his children, like him, they love because he's a God of love. So if you are a child of God, if you were born of God, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you will be able to love. And that's what the passage is telling us. In fact, in some other verse, if you are still in your Bibles, in 3:14 in the same book, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And listen to this. Whoever does not love abides in death. So it's teaching us the opposite. The first part that we read, it says, if you're a child of God, if you're born of God, then you will love. And here it's saying, if you don't love, you're still death. You're still in death. You're still dead. You have not been born again. You have not been born of God. So it's teaching us, this book is teaching us both things. If you're a child of God, then you love. If you don't love, you have not been born again. You have not been born of God. Because God is a God of love, right? And the second aspect that he's teaching us is to know God. If you are born of God and you know him, you will love. Because this is a God of love. As you read the Bible, as you walk in your Christian life, as you learn more about God, as you see what he has done in history, how he has shown his love to us, as you get to know him, you see that this is a God of love. And therefore, that pushes you, that teaches you to love others. And verse 8 again shows the opposite. Anyone that does not love does not know God. If you know God, You will love one another. If you don't love other people, it's because you don't know God. Because God is love, it says there. God is love. His essence is love. Love comes from God, says in verse 7. So let's keep moving on, and let's read now verse 9. In these, the love of God was made manifest among us. So pay close attention to this verse. Now, he's telling us first, if you are born again, if you're born of God, you will love one another. If you know him, you will love one another. And now he's about to explain how the love of God is actually manifest among us, how it has been presented and portrayed, how is it tangible for us, how can we actually see the love of God in real, how God expresses his love supremely to us. That's what he's about to say, and that's important for our lesson. And it continues saying that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's the way the love of God is made manifest, tangible, that we can touch it, we can feel it, that he sent his only Son into the world so we may have life in him. So what does this mean? What does this mean? In eternity past, God in three persons lived in completely harmony, happy with each other, honoring one each other, just having joy in each other. There was no man, there was no creation, and they were happy. God was happy in himself in three persons. He didn't need us. He was happy. And he decides to create man. Not because he was lonely. He was not lonely. He was happy. He decided to create man and put him in the garden and bless him with an awesome creation, put everything he needed, put trees and rivers and mountains and birds, things that man could enjoy and live with it. And he tells me, all this is you. Now go and have authority over that. Go and govern over that. But just ask man one thing. Of this tree, you will not eat. You shall not eat of this tree. And man then is deceived by the serpent. Eve starts talking with the serpent, and the serpent says, no, if you eat that, you will be like God. And she decides to risk. She decides to want to be like God. She wants to be like God. So she takes the fruit. And then death gets into the world. And she gives the fruit to her husband. And then God curses them. And then life becomes difficult. It's now relationships become difficult. They start fighting with each other. Getting food becomes difficult. Sin gets into the world, and all this paradise that God had provided for us becomes difficult. And it's amazing to read the Bible, and it's amazing and it's sad how just sin, you can see how sin destroys things. Death gets into it. They start fighting with each other. A brother kills his brother. People that should love each other, they don't love each other. And marriages start struggling. And it's just like hard to read and see. It's just a picture of how our world is currently. If you read the news, it's just like that. It's like Genesis, the rest of Genesis. And that's the reality of man. So we need somebody to come and rescue us and save us from that state. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen state. Okay? And so I was telling you all of this so you understand what does it mean for God to say he sent his only Son to the world so we may find live through him. We are a fallen race. We need to be rescued, and we need somebody to come from outside and come and rescue us. And God, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, he takes his only son, the one that is beloved to him, the one that is perfect, the one who was abiding with him for eternity, and he decides to send him as a man to come and rescue us from this state. That's what God does. That's the way he shows his love for us, in that he sent his only son to the world, to our world. And Jesus, obeying his father, with the love that he had for his father and for us, the Bible says he doesn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbles himself and decides to come to the world to rescue us. He incarnates himself in a man to be just like us, to suffer just like us, to die just like us. So he will rescue us and give us back life, the life that we lost in paradise because of sin. So that's the way the love of God is made manifest among us. But one more thing. Verse 10. In this is love, John says again. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, John is here portraying the definition of love that is biblical. He says, in this is love, and pay close attention to what he says, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. You see, this is teaching us something very important. In love, we don't base our love on how the other person is or can offer to us. You see how my conception of love was wrong at the beginning? I was expecting, okay, what am I going to get from this? What is she going to give me? How is she going to fulfill me? How is she going to make me happy? But the love of God is different. He's saying he didn't love us because we loved him. He loved us because he is love. In fact, it's all the opposite. We were not lovable, actually. We were rebels against him. We were opposing him before knowing Christ. We were in open rebellion against him, hostile to him. And his love is expressed to us in not that we love him first, but he loved us first. And again, he repeats the same thing. He sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now we have to go back to what we were talking before. Sin destroys our life. It kills us. We are dead before God. We have no life in ourselves, and we need life. And that's the cause of sin. So how can it be that sinful creatures can have a relationship with God when sin is between them and God? How is it that they can be freed and have established a relationship with God? So the last portion of it says he sent his son as to be the propitiation for their sins. Now this word is just packed with theological meaning. It is a word that we don't use normally in our language, propitiation. Propitiation for our sins. So we understand what this word means. Let me tell you a little bit of that word. So in the ancient world, people used to sacrifice animals to placate, to consume, to avert the wrath of God that was justly over them because they have done wrong. In particular, in the Bible, we read that God had established a set of rules so they will offer sacrifices constantly and regularly to avert his wrath against the sins that they have committed. And if you read the Bible, you will find that all over and over and over again, they sin against God. They worship idols, false idols that are not God. Tomorrow we are going to learn about that. They build golden calves and they worship them as if they were God. And they mistreat one another. They kill one another. They have idols. They worship false gods. They don't obey God's commandments. And all of that raises the wrath of God justly, because God is a perfect God. He's a holy God, and he cannot stand sin. So God, in his mercy, provides this set of sacrifices so they can have a relationship with him. So those sacrifices can placate his wrath against them, so they can have a relationship with each other. But we learn in the Bible that those sacrifices were just temporary, until the perfect sacrifice was going to be sent to the world. And he was going to be offered as a propitiation for our sins once and for all. And that's what this verse is teaching us, that God sent his son to placate, to avert, to consume his own wrath that was directed to us. That is a truth that is not hard to swallow. Mm-hmm. But that's what the Bible teaches us. We were his enemies, rebels against him, haters of God, and haters of others. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ, says Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, 8. So you see how the love of God is born in himself. It's not dependent on our love to him. He loves us, and that's why he saved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that is the great hope that we have, to love one another. Because he loved us, we can love others. Howard Marshall, commenting on this verse in 1 John, he says, in this phrase we find the deepest meaning of the term love. In his unspeakable love, God pardons the sinner by offering his own beloved and precious son in our place. He exchanges the perfect holiness of his son with our filthy iniquity. Jesus receives the judgment, and we go free. That is the amazing, unsearchable, and indescribable love of God. So now we conclude in verse 11. In light of all that we have learned, and in light of all what we have read, beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved you, then we ought to love one another. So our only true hope to love one another is to see, to understand the love of God. So that concludes the first section. Number one, we can love one another if we are children of God and we know him. Number two, we have hope to love one another as we contemplate and see the love of God, as we learn how he sent his only son to be the propitiation of our sins, to be sacrificed in our place, to love us to death. So now let's go to section number two. And if you have the outlines now, please, you can go to section number two of lesson three, loving one another. It says exhortations for loving your spouse. Are you there with me? Mm-hmm. Yes? No? Hard to find? You got it?
Okay.
All right. Pursue one another, letter A. Love is a verb. It requires doing something. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So, now, question for you. Point number two. What have you done to express your love to your spouse or your future spouse? So, how have you done lately to express your love to your spouse or your future spouse? I want to hear. Huh? Clean the kitchen. Great. Do the laundry. Awesome. Wow, great lovers here. Any demonstration of love in this?
Patience.
He's being patient with you, or you being patient with him?
I have had patience for quite a while.
Oh, you have had patience for quite a while. All right.
Yes.
Good. Steve, any demonstration of love?
Waking up quietly at 5:30 this morning to get here without waking my wife.
So. Awesome. Great. Yes. Point number three, pursue love in ways that are appropriate for your season of life. Loving the other in this season involves commitment to purity. So I think most of you here, well, anyway, for the people that are listening online, purity is very important. We have strong passions, and we tend to think that showing love means having intimacy, and God has created us and has created marriage in a way that intimacy is intended to be reserved for marriage. Mm-hmm. So one way you can love your spouse is, if you're not married, to pursue purity until you're married. Mm-hmm. Point B, sacrifice for one another. True love is sacrificial. Greater love has no other than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. God demonstrated the greatness of his love through sacrifice, and we can demonstrate love similarly. So tell me about a way, Steve was actually giving an example of sacrificial love, waking up quietly so he won't wake up his wife. Mm-hmm. So can you tell me now how you have been recipient of sacrificial love? So know how you have sacrificed, but tell me an example of how you've been recipient of sacrificial love.
I can say that my husband goes to work every day and he's very faithful. Come home every night. He's very faithful to sacrifice for his family.
Great. Mm-hmm. So the husband works every day hard, mm-hmm, and sacrifices for the family, mm-hmm, and comes back home faithfully.
Yeah.
Good. Good example. Anyone else?
Mm-hmm. He was hesitant to do that, but this year he's been faithful. He's been here since the beginning of the year, and he's still here.
Great.
So I thank God for that.
Great. Awesome. Good. Good example. Anyone else? I think you want to say something. Oh, that's so kind. Fräulein just picks her up every day from work. Wow, he sacrifices his time and his energy and his gasoline, and great, awesome. That's great. Letter C, learn to love. Paul says women should train the young women to love their husbands and children. So love is something that you actually learn to accomplish. It's not something that innately comes to you. Like, I think that naturally you are actually ready to be loved and to receive, but to give love, to extend love, to sacrificially give love is something that you have to learn through time. And you learn from the Bible, and you learn from people that are around you that are godly, that are good examples, and all of us have benefited from that in the midst of the church. Love is hard. It can require learning and training. Often in marriage, non-moral actions can become big issues where do you put the trash can, communication styles, how to observe holidays. So you're called to seek to know and to understand each other, to study your spouse. So like I told you, I came from Bolivia, okay? And when I grew up, it was not common for me to get the trash regularly and put it out so the trash truck can pick it. So I was just used to it. And when I got married with my wife, she came from a different type of examples, and she was expecting for me to pick up the trash and do it, but I didn't know that. So she was disappointed at the beginning when I wouldn't do that, and she didn't tell me. Until one day, she humbly said, "Why don't you pick the trash?" And I said, "I'm not used to it." So since then, I've been learning that that's something that blesses her. So I'm not perfect at it, but I've learned to pick up the trash and get it out. So it requires for you to start learning what are some things that bless your spouse. So tell me about an example of something that you didn't know and that you learned through time, and then you decided willingly to change, to bless your spouse. Great. Yes, again, so Steve maybe had the idea of send letters or cards or bring her flowers, and that was good, but that was not what blessed her the most. It was acts of service. So he picked it up, and he decided to love her by serving her in different areas. Next page, letter D, delight in your spouse. Discipline yourself to focus on what you love about your spouse. Find evidences of grace. Have your eyes open to see, okay, what are some areas where God is working? God is at work in the life of my future spouse or my spouse, and make sure that you communicate that to them. Letter E, make time for each other. Communication, talk to each other regularly, take walks together, turn off the TV, express your love through notes, gifts, little things. Cultivate common interests. This takes work. Read the Bible to each other, read other books, try new activities, come up with new ideas. So this is not easy. This is not like a recipe. This is not like a formula. We cannot give you a list of things that you just do this, just do this. You have to learn that from your spouse. When I got married, I didn't do a lot of exercise, and I didn't care too much about it. But my wife loves running. She loves running. She runs every day. And I saw that that's something that she enjoys. So first we start walking together. And then we start running together. Now we cannot do it because we have three kids. But every time we travel to visit my in-laws, that's a great time for us because now we can leave the kids in the morning and we wake up early and we go running. And it's a refreshing time. We pray together while we run, while we are walking together. So communicate with each other. Try to do things that interest the other. Learn what she or he is blessed by. Cultivate spiritual disciplines. Pray, read the Word, listen to sermons, talk about them. Come on Sunday and in lunch, draw her out, draw him out. What did you like about the sermon? What did you learn today? How were you blessed by the message today? Letter F, this is important, like the rest. Love each other with your finances. And the reason why we highlight this is that Keith was mentioning this at the beginning. Finances are an area, especially at the beginning, when they don't know each other, where they create just a lot of tension and conflict. You're merging your accounts, you have your spending habits, and the other person sometimes has different ways of valuing things. If you don't talk about these things, if you don't seek for help, something that may be natural for you or normal for you, it may not be normal for her or for him. And if you don't talk about these things, you will get into conflict very quickly. And we see this in an area that is so important that we actually offer financial counseling And that's available for you guys. If you want to talk about it, if you want to be helped by them, these are people that know about finances, that will help you with budgets, that will help you to walk this together. And if you want to do that, we encourage you to seek help in this area. Letter G, forgive one another for their lack of love. We all will find soon that we hurt each other. We disappoint one another. We fail to love one another. And God calls us to be patient, to seek peace, to still love one another and the way He loves us. He doesn't love us because we love Him. He loves us because He is love. And in the same way, we can run to Him and ask Him for help. So when we are disappointed, when we are hurt, we can still extend love and grace and mercy to the other. Don't let bitterness to grow in your marriage. It's very easy to allow that to happen. Talk with your wife. Tell him, tell her what you're going through, what disappoints you. Try to solve issues early. Don't let bitterness grow. And let your failure to love completely be a constant reminder on how great the amazing love of God is. So when you find yourself falling short in extending love to your spouse or your future spouse, run to the cross. Find grace there. Read the passage again and over and over and over again and be affected by the love of God and find strength to extend love to your spouse.